This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala atammal akmalani khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته my dearest brothers and sisters and welcome to the continuation of Tafsir Surah Yusuf عليه السلام. This is the 17th lesson and we've reached the part of the story where Yusuf عليه السلام is freed from prison. He manages to reopen his case. He was falsely accused of trying to be indecent with one of the most notable women in Egypt, Imratul Aziz, the wife of Aziz. And it just so happened that the events unfolded that the wife of Aziz herself makes a full-blown confession in front of the king. And by extension, therefore, everyone in Egypt comes to know that this man, Yusuf alayhi salam, though some of us thought that there was something suspicious because he was in prison and because of the allegations, now we all know that all along he was indeed innocent. They're going to learn a lot more about him now. There's one interesting thing I forgot to mention that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah kind of analyzed. He said that the life of Yusuf alayhi salam in prison is kind of like the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam during the boycott. The boycott which happened in the 5th, 6th, 7th year of prophecy in Mecca, where the Prophet ﷺ, along with his followers, had to go and live in a valley, okay, on the outskirts of Mecca, all alone. And then as the time passed, food became scarce, they weren't able to business with anyone, and people even boycotted them from, you know, getting married into their families. So this time during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, he said it's very much like the time of Yusuf alayhi salam when he's inside prison. Because what is the essence of being in prison? The essence of being in prison is that you're cut off from society and that your life is robbed of all of the luxuries and comforts that normal people enjoy. So in the same, they're very much similar. In terms of making an analogy, qiyas, they're very much similar. Prophet salam and his followers are now pushed into a valley to live, boycotted from everyone. They're living in a place where they don't even have any food. Yeah, shelter is scarce and all the rest of it. Away from society, no freedom. Just like Yusuf alayhi salam is inside prison with no freedom. But then he analyzes further and he said that, however, the event in the life of the Prophet salam being boycotted is more virtuous in the eyes of Allah than the time that Yusuf alayhi salam spent in prison under false allegations. Why? Well, because the Prophet salam, was faced with two choices basically. Choice was, you stay here living amongst us in Makkah and compromise on your deen. Don't say, outwardly that you negate our gods, our values, our beliefs, and try to change a bit of what you say about your own beliefs and we can work something out. Either you change and dilute down your message, or get out of here. Okay? So the Prophet made a decision to what? Not to change anything of Islam, and rather to suffer the consequences. Just like Yusuf alayhi salam had two decisions. Either you obey Imratul Aziz and commit zina wal-i'yadu billah, or you go to prison. But you see, the decision on the side in the instance of the Prophet ﷺ was based on religious grounds. Meaning, the reason they were put into that situation where they only had two choices was because of their Islam. Right? Not because of who they were, where they came from, or anything else, because of their money, because of their looks, position. No. It's simply because of da'wah. You doing da'wah and calling others to Islam put you in this situation. Then you decided to bear the consequences and continue. That is more virtuous in the eyes of Allah than being put in a difficult situation and choosing to stay upon the truth and bear the consequences. Because in that situation, what brought you to that point of your life was not your deen and your da'wah to Islam, it was because of something else. Though both are incredibly virtuous, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that, you know, this instance of the boycott was more virtuous because it's because of the Islam and not because of anything else. Tayyib. So Yusuf al-Islam comes out of prison, he manages to get his case reopened by the king, and what happens is that the wife herself admits in front of everyone that Yusuf al-Islam is innocent after all. Then there was that verse where somebody said, "Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu," that indeed the soul inclines towards evil. Who said that? Was it Yusuf al-Islam? Was it Imra'atul Aziz? We analyzed, you know, the different opinions there. We also explained the refutation of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah against those that said it was Yusuf al-Islam. He said it can't be Yusuf al-Islam, and he brought 11 reasons why. We mentioned 4 of them in the last dars. Now, inshallah, we'll be taking verses number 54, 55, 56, and 57, where there's a conversation that occurs between the king and Yusuf a.s. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقال الملك ائتوني به أستخلصه لنفسي فلما كلمه قال إنك اليوم لدينا مكين أمين قال اجعلني على خزائن الأرض إني حفيظ عليم وكذلك مكنا ليوسف في الأرض يتبوأ منها حيث يشاء نصيب برحمتنا من نشاء ولا نضيع أجر المحسنين ولأجر الآخرة خير للذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. Okay, so verse number 54. After Yusuf al-Islam is, you know, his innocence is made known, what happens is now he comes out of prison. You see, before, he was already asked by the king, come out of prison. But when the messenger came, he says, "Irji' ila Rabbi," go back to your master, meaning the king, and reopen my case. Now the case is opened and his innocence is declared, justice has been served. Now he comes out of prison. So when he comes out of prison, the king calls for him. The king says, "Waqala al-Malik, u'tuni bi." Bring him to me, astakhlisu li nafsi. Astakhlis, which means that to make something pure. Okay. In this context, the king is saying, giving an order, that bring this man Yusuf to me. I want to make him someone close to me, such that he will be so close that there will be no one in between me and him. Yeah, like ikhlas, which is, you know, the root of this word, istakhlis, to seek ikhlas. It means to purify your intention in order to do something just for the sake of Allah and Allah alone, not for any other reason. So you've got an intention, you're trying to take out any contamination in that intention to make it just for Allah Himself, purifying that intention. In the same way, the king is saying, I want him to be under me, okay, and I don't want anyone in between me and him. So he's made a serious impact on the king of Egypt. The king, okay, is now so impressed with Yusuf alayhi salam that he's going to say to his people, look, I want him to be under me. And there's a number of reasons why that is. We're going to explore why the king is asking for him to be brought to him and made someone exclusively, you know, that's going to work under him. There's one issue here. Who is Al-Malik, the king? Is it Aziz? Or is it somebody else who is more senior than Aziz? Al-Razi, rahimahullah, mentioned that some of the scholars said, no, this is Aziz himself. Okay. Others said, no, this is the king of Egypt, who there is no one more senior than this. And then he said that it can't really be Aziz, because in the verse, this person whoever it is, says, bring Yusuf and I want him to be working directly under me. No one in between me and him. But the thing is, wasn't he already working under Aziz before? He was his close servant. And there was no one between him and the Aziz. So then it can't be Aziz. It must be somebody else. And this is this seems to be the reality, that this is a king, okay, and under him was Aziz before. Where is Aziz now? We don't know. So this is the most senior person in the whole of Egypt. And he's asking for Yusuf al-Salam to come to him now. And he's already indicating how much he thinks of him. أَسْتَخْلِصُ لِنَفْسِي فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ قَالَ إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمَ لَدَيْنَا مَكِينٌ أَمِينٌ فَلَمَّا. And when they كَلَّمَهُ, who spoke to who? Regardless of whether it's the king speaking to Yusuf al-Salam or Yusuf al-Salam speaking to the king, Allah is telling us that there was a conversation that took place. Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah says, what happened is Yusuf al-Salam comes to the king and the king says to him, you know what, I want to hear the dream interpretation from you. I want to hear it from you now. You tell me. When he tells him the dream interpretation, just like he told the messenger before, you know, he's even more impressed with the way he tells him, you know, the way he carries himself and the way he articulates himself as well. And he's so impressed that after speaking to him, قَالَ إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمِ, indeed you today, لَدَيْنَا, with us. And then he says two things. Okay, you're going to be makin and you're amin. Makin means to be given a significant position. So the king says to him, you know, I'm so impressed with you that I'm going to make you an offer. Okay, an offer that you can have any position you want in my kingdom. And then on top of that he says, and also you are amin, meaning trustworthy. But here, Razi rahimahullah says, what the king is saying is that now you will be known to be a trustworthy person. Meaning, it's going to become known now who you really are. All along you are a trustworthy person, but today, you know, as a favor to you, I'm going to make it known to everyone. And subhanAllah, this is one of the main things that Yusuf al-Islam wanted. He didn't want to come out of prison and people will be thinking negative thoughts of him. He wanted his reputation to be restored. And now the king himself is saying, well, today, okay, we're going to make you amin. We're going to make you someone who's known to everyone to be trustworthy. So the king gives an open offer, which is that, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. Okay, now imagine, Yani, you're in that position. The king says to you, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. But most people would say, yeah, you know, I'd like a Lamborghini, please. And that castle by the Nile, please give me that as well. And maybe, you know, the fairest lady in the town, can I have one of those as well, please? Tayyib. So, yani, this is what most people, Tayyib, would ask for. What does Yusuf alayhi salam ask for? He asked for a job. A job. And not just any job. He asked the king for one of the most difficult jobs in the country. What is that job? To become the state treasurer. Why is it the most difficult job in the country? It's the most difficult because everyone's going to be going through a recession. Yeah, in 7 years' time, the whole country is going to be going through a recession. So the guy who's going to be in charge of dealing with that recession is the state treasurer. Now Yusuf alayhi salam asked for that job. It's a bit strange. But look at the next verse. Okay, actually before we go to the next verse, which is where Yusuf al-Islam actually asked the king for that job, we're going to do a little bit of a pair activity, okay? Which is that a combination of many things that Yusuf al-Islam did and said made a huge impression on the king and led him to treat Yusuf al-Islam in such a special way. Yeah, some of the things that Yusuf al-Islam said and did impacted on the king in such a way that he said, you come here, no one going to be between me and you now. Whatever you want, whatever position it is, I'll give it to you. So what are those things? There's not one or two, there's actually many, many things that came together that he saw in Yusuf alayhi salam that made such an impact on him. Bear in mind that this king, like everybody else in Egypt at the time, is a mushrik, a polytheist, a non-Muslim. So what are those things that he saw in Yusuf alayhi salam or that he heard about him even, you know, that made him become amazed with him. Tayyib. So take 2 minutes here in your peers and discuss what do you think those things are. Yeah, get into peers now and your time starts now. Yeah.
He was patient and stayed in prison and didn't buckle in.
Okay. Fantastic. So the brother said that, well, the king has come to know of the innocence of Yusuf alayhi salam, which obviously says a lot about his character, right? That he's very disciplined. After all the pressure that was put on him, he never gave in to the call of the lady for seduction. So it shows his character and his discipline. Very good, that's one thing. Yes, sir. Okay, very good. So the fact that he interpreted a dream that nobody else could, in a land where people were known to be, you know, fortune tellers and you know, very well read up on interpreting dreams, that's another thing. Yes, Akhir.
Not only did he interpret the dream, he also told him the solution.
Ah.
Keep some, and so he knows that this guy knows what he's talking about.
Okay.
Help us.
Very good. So he also, Yusuf alayhi salam also showed the king through his message that, you know, not only do I know the interpretation, but I also got it figured out as to how to deal with it too. Yeah, we're going to come to that. Very good. Yes, Saki, at the back.
Could you also say that he stayed in prison,
yep,
and didn't want to come out before his name got clear?
Yes.
Shows what?
Integrity. Okay, very good.
Was it such a position you would need integrity to be the
state treasurer? Okay, very good. So the fact that he refused to come out of prison when he was given freedom only because he wanted his case to be reopened and justice to be served shows that he has integrity. Very good. Well, let me go to this side now. Ashab al-Yameen, in the Akhirah you will have fadl as well. Tayyib. On this side, what do we have here? Muzammil and the friend of St. James. Sorry, what's your name? Muhammad, no? So, which one of you two would like to share something different, Yani?
From verse 1, when the king asks the woman about Yusuf, he's truthful. That shows that he's truthful and truthful.
Okay, the fact that the king came to hear about how the Niswa of Medina spoke about him, that they said, we don't know anything, you know, evil or wrong to do with him whatsoever. So his reputation is speaking about him to the king, yeah? His reputation. Very good, that's something different and definitely a point to note. Yes, Ali. So you're saying that when he sees him,
yeah,
he and then when he sees him and speaks to him, he goes even beyond his expectation. In what way though?
In the way he talked, the way,
okay, Naam, ahsant. Very good, Ali. So he said that there's like a little parallel here as well, that once upon a time when Yusuf was taken as a young boy by Aziz, you know, when he was captured as a slave, what did Aziz say to his wife? He said, Akrimi Mathwa, take good care of him. Put him in one of the, you know, in a good place amongst us to live for a long time. So what happened, Yani? All of a sudden he spoke about his slave like that? No, he met Yusuf alayhi salam, probably on the road trip back home. He talked to him and saw him and saw this child is, Yani, special. In the same way the king, فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ, he speaks to Yusuf alayhi salam, and the way Yusuf alayhi salam speaks to him and holds himself, it makes him think, you know what, he's not a normal person. Yeah, so the interaction. So Ar-Razi, rahimahullah, he mentioned a number of things. Okay, let's see what he said. He said the reason why the king was so impressed by him was for four. Number one, his knowledge. The fact is that the interpretation of the dream was much more than an interpretation. It was in fact what we call a rescue package to help the nation of Egypt through the tough economic times that they're about to go through. And that obviously shows a level of knowledge, right? How does he know that we need to do X, Y, and Z to save ourselves from this recession? Number two, he's impressed by as-sabr, his patience, as the brother mentioned, the fact that he endured prison for so long and yet he still didn't want to come out because he wanted his name to be, you know, to be cleared, shows a great level of patience. Number three, he said he's impressed by his adab, his character, his mannerisms. One of the things Razi mentioned is that what showed how, you know, considerate Yusuf alayhi salam was, is that he never said to the king, go and question Imra'atul Aziz. Rather, go and question the women who had their hands cut. Because if he went directly and said, ask this question, it would show a lack of etiquette, where etiquette could have been employed to reach the same outcome. So when he asked the women that cut their hands, which would lead him then to the Imra'atul Aziz in a more dignified way, the king got the impression that, you know, this man has a high level of adab. And then, as the brother mentioned, his reputation. That the ex-prisoner, firstly, the one who says, let me go and I'll go and find out the dream for you, the king's already thinking, well, who's this guy on about? You know, he's going to go and ask him a dream interpretation. Obviously, he thinks highly of him. And then the women themselves, they say, you know, we don't know anything evil to do with him. So the reputation of Yusuf alayhi salam is also helping him impress the king a lot. Tayyib. Now, next verse, 55. قال جعلني على خزائن الأرض إني حفيظ عليم. This verse, okay, Yusuf alayhi salam hears the king saying, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want, whatever position you want. Makin comes from makan, okay, and it's a description of a makan, a description of a place or position, a position which is significant, okay. So he said to him, I'm going to give you whatever position you want in my kingdom. So what does he say in response? He says, "Ij'alni, make me, okay, ala khaza'in al-ard, on the khaza'in of al-ard." Khaza'in is a plural, okay, of khizana. Khizana are the places, the buildings, in which the country stores its food, you know, like food that you can store for a while, as well as its money. You could say like the treasury, okay? Obviously in those times it would have been treasury that was filled with foods that they could store, as well as money. Tayyib. So he says, those storehouses, make me in charge of those storehouses. Al-ard, not just yani ard, al-ard meaning the land, our land, meaning Egypt. So the whole of Egypt, okay, has storehouses where the wealth of the nation is kept safe. Make me in charge of that. In modern times we would say, make me the state treasurer. Okay, the state treasurer is in charge of the finances of the nation, right? It's the same thing. So he's asking for that position. Now that position, they said, is number two in the whole nation. Now this is the most senior position under the king. So Yusuf alayhi salam is asking for the most senior position out there. Okay? And it's not just a position which is going to be easy. It's very difficult because the country is going to go through a recession. Nevertheless, he asks for it. Then he says, why? Why am I asking for that position? Am I asking it because I want to be given power? And because, you know, I just want to be known to be the most powerful man in Egypt after you? No. He says, there's two reasons why I want to be given that position. Inni, indeed, me, for sure, I am hafidh and alim. I am hafidh, which means I'm a protector. And alim, which means I'm very knowledgeable. So how do these two qualifications fit very well with that position? How do they go hand in hand? Like, you got this and this qualification, then for sure, that job's for you. Well, they explained by saying hafidh, which means to protect and to be able to preserve. And obviously, if you're in charge of the wealth of the nation, one of the things that you must ensure is that it's not used incorrectly. It's not wasted, okay? And it's protected from other people. And that's very interesting as well, because, you know, Egypt's going to go through a recession. But not just Egypt. The area surrounding Egypt, up to and including Palestine, are also going to be hit by a recession. Who's the only country in that area that seems to have a lot of surplus food and wealth? Egypt. So at that time, eyes are going to be on Egypt. Let's get something from Egypt. And some people obviously will try and pursue that. you know, through illegal ways. So the person in charge at that time is going to have to be able to give security to Egypt. So he's already saying, I'm Hafiz. Okay, I can do that. And now I have to protect that wealth. But the job of the state treasurer is not just to hoard the wealth. It's to distribute it out according to the needs of the country. Yeah. In order to be able to distribute the money out to, according to the needs, you need to know the needs. And you need to be able to prioritize the needs. Which means you need to have knowledge. Yeah, you need to have knowledge. So subhanAllah, the two main things that a person needs to be a state treasurer, he says, I have them. And this raises two questions. First of all, is it right for a believer to seek a position of leadership? Is it right for him to do that? Many of us, you know, may be thinking, well, that's not really right. You shouldn't ask to become a leader, you know, especially not of a country, let alone a non-Muslim country. A second question is, well, I thought it's not right to talk about my qualifications and say, do you know I'm a very knowledgeable person? You know, do you know that I have this qualification? Did you know that? It's not really right. Allah Jalla wa'ala says, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ Surah Al-Najm, Allah says, and do not make tazkiyah of yourselves. Do not basically praise your own selves in front of people publicly. So, what is happening here? Is Yusuf alayhi salam doing something when iyadh bad, not really right? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah will explain later and we'll come to this. The other interesting thing is that, you see these two descriptions of himself, we can look at them from another perspective. To say that I'm hafidh indicates that I have good character. You know, I'm a person who's trustworthy, I can, you know, I have it in me to take care of others in this way. To speak about your knowledge is to talk about your experience and also your skills. When it comes to getting a job, many of us, you know, focus on our skills. I've got this skill, that skill, you know, these qualifications. My knowledge about this and this is good. However, as an employer, you know, what really matters is skills, but also whether the person is a good person, character. Can I trust him? You know, and many a times, people in charge will employ others that are not really qualified, but they can trust them. Yeah, and they would rather not have a very qualified person that they can't trust. Because, you know, trustworthiness is a very, very, you know, significant reason why you would be employed. Being a trustworthy person. And this is what we're being taught. Even if you go to the life of Musa alayhi salam, when he goes to Madian, and those women, you know, he comes across those women who he helps out, and then they bring him to their father. Many people think that is Shu'aib alayhi salam, but Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, no, that is not the Prophet Shu'aib, it's just their father. What does the lady say to her father about Musa alayhi salam? She says, hire him. Why should we hire him? She gives two descriptions. He is qawiyun amin. He is strong, and Musa alayhi salam was incredibly strong. And to be, you know, to do a laborious job, you need strength. So he's on those grounds, he's qualified. But also, he's Amin. He's a trustworthy person. And for someone to give a job to another person, and he wants to know, is this person trustworthy or not? He might have the skills. On paper, look at his CV, he's got everything that says that he's right for the job. But is he a person of integrity? Is he trustworthy? That's very important as well. So, yani here, you're learning from Yusuf alayhi salam that yani, to become qualified for a job, it isn't just about knowledge. Okay? It's about character as well. Tayyib. So, Ibn Ashur rahimahullah said that Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah, he said there's like a comparison here between Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Yusuf alayhi salam. He said Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was like living, you know, in the tradition of Yusuf alayhi salam when he also, okay, put himself forward to become the Khalifa after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Just like Yusuf alayhi salam put himself forward to become the state treasurer when the opportunity presented itself. And then he said, Ibn Ashur is very interesting because both of them are known as as-Siddiq. Yeah, as-Siddiq. Which kind of leads us on a bit of a discussion. What does it mean to be as-Siddiq? You know, an honest person. That's a translation, but yani, if we were to really get to grips with this title, as-Siddiq, What does it mean to be a Siddiq? Then what my Shaykh, Shaykh Haytham al-Haddad said, is that a Siddiq person is somebody who excels in every field of good. Every single diverse field of goodness that is out there. That the Siddiq person, he does all of that to the highest grade possible. So here, if you look at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, as-Siddiq of this ummah, what we find is that no one could outdo him in any good deed. Any good deed. You know, you may have read the narration where after Fajr the Prophet ﷺ turns to the gathering of the companions and says, who, you know, has given sadaqah? Okay, who's done, who's visited a sick person? Who's, I think, even made a janazah? I'm not sure about that one. But he mentions a number of different good deeds. And for every single one of them, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq says, I have done it already. Which is amazing. He's asking at Fajr time. Which means he done them in the night time. So he's Siddiq because every single good deed out there, he would do it better than anybody else. In the same way, Yusuf alayhi salam here and now is going for a job. This job is not religious in and of itself. It's a job to serve the nation, okay, as a state treasurer. But he is going to do it better than anybody else. True or not? Yeah, nobody else can do it better than him. For he already knows what's going to happen through the dream interpretation. So he's Siddiq because every single avenue of good that comes about, he excels and does it to the best of his ability. Tayyib, okay. Now, the second last verse. وَكَذَٰلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَتَبَوَّأُ مِنْهَا حَيْثُ يَشَاءُ. And thus we established Yusuf al-Islam in the land so he could live in any place he pleased. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking. The story has been paused. And Allah says that وَكَذَٰلِكَ. You just saw what happened here. That he got out of prison and his name was cleared and the king became impressed and he was offered anything he wanted and he chose the most senior position in Egypt. He came from prison to the heights of being number two in Egypt, just like that. Kadhalika. So Allah says that, okay, you may be thinking, wow, Yusuf alayhi salam managed to do all of that. That's amazing. Or maybe worse than that, you're thinking, wow, what a coincidence. Everything happened just like that. Everything just fell into place. What a coincidence. Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. مَكَّنَّا, we are the ones that مَكَّنَا, to establish something firmly. We established Yusuf alayhi salam on the earth. We did that. Nobody else did that. Even though Yusuf alayhi salam needs to be admired for what he did, the reality is that all part of my plan. What is interesting is this is the second time this expression is being used. وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. The first time it was used in verse number 21, where Yusuf alayhi salam ends up in Egypt. And what do you know? The person who's going to take charge of him as his master is the Aziz. And Aziz, what do you know, likes him and wants to treat him really well. So you're thinking, wow, it's quite amazing that all of this came about like that. Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفِ الْأَرْضِ. Why? In order to teach him ta'wil al-ahadith. In order to teach him how to interpret dreams. Now this is coming again now. Yeah? But in a very different context. First time people were thinking, oh, he's a slave. And you know, look at what is happening now. He's been torn from his family. Ended up in a foreign place. You know, how comes, Ya Allah? In that context, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا, we're being told, Allah is saying, it's true that bad things are happening to him, but don't worry, all part of a plan. On the flip side, so many good things are happening to him now in his life, Allah is saying, well, just hang on. It's not because of who Yusuf alayhi salam is, or coincidentally, you know, some fantastic things are happening. I am doing that. Okay, I'm the one fully in control of everything that is happening to him. What is happening to him now? يَتَبَوَّأُ مِنْهَا حَيْثُ يَشَى. That he can تَبَوَّأَ, which means to go back to a place where you can stay as an established person. Like a home. But not just any home, a home that you're going to stay. So now Allah Jalla wa'ala is telling us that the situation is such that Yusuf alayhi salam can choose to live wherever he wants in any part of the kingdom. Anywhere you want. Because he was forced to live in a prison for so many years. Now it's gone to the level where he can live wherever he wants in the land of the king. Anywhere he wants. So he can choose the biggest castle if he wants, no problem. حَيْثُ يَشَى, wherever you choose. نُصِيبُ بِرَحْمَتِنَا مَن نَشَى. And then Allah says, نُصِيبُ. أَصَابَ means to target something. Allah is saying, we target بِرَحْمَتِنَا, with our mercy, whoever we so choose. That's quite amazing. That Allah is telling us that He's targeting Yusuf alayhi salam now with His mercy. And the way He is showing that mercy is by giving him dunya. Giving him dunya. That he is able to live wherever he wants. Which means two things. He has material wealth at his disposal now. He's made it. He's rich. And he can live wherever he wants. Money is no longer a problem. But also, he's given respect and prestige now. That people are going to look at him in a way that is of respect. That he's, wow, look at who he is now. He's gone to that position. You know, and in life, to be honest, these are two main things from dunya. People seek, number one, money. And number two, fame. You know, now times, you know, with YouTube and videos going viral, people are willing to do anything to become famous. Isn't it true? Some videos that have gone viral are videos of people assaulting them, their own selves. You know, I remember seeing a video of this guy, Dave, what is he doing? It's crazy, subhanAllah. He's on the roof of a building, okay, and he's going to jump off the building to land onto a huge blown up balloon, and then try and bounce off it into a pool of water. That's what he's going to try and do. So the stage is set. He's got his friends, you know, shooting the video. And what happens is, the guy jumps off the roof. The ball is here. He's supposed to jump onto the ball and then flip onto the pool. What he does, he jumps too far and misses the ball completely. He lands on his bum and breaks his back. And the guy is laughing. And everyone is laughing. And what do? They put that video online. What? That people are dying to become famous in our times. It's true, isn't it? People are dying. They'll do anything to become famous. You know, pranking videos have become, you know, viral. People love to watch pranking videos. And some of those pranking videos, Yani, it's not just a joke. You're actually, you know, scaring the life out of someone. Or, you know, emotionally, you know, destroying someone. In order so it can be captured on camera. And then you and your channel can become famous. And the money that comes with it, that's another thing. Yeah, so Allah Jalla wa'ala is saying that basically, dunya, what people really desire, is now being brought to the feet of Yusuf alayhi salam. Yeah. And when that happens to people, most of the time it corrupts them. Yeah, most of the time it corrupts them. So Allah is saying, نُصِيبُ بِرَحْمَتِنَا مَن نَشَاء. We give this dunya, and in this sense is rahmah, to whoever we choose. Yeah? So Yusuf alayhi salam being given dunya now. Why have we given him dunya? Why? Is it as a punishment? You know, sometimes it's a punishment to people. But sometimes it's because out of rahmah. Allah says, وَلَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And we do not let go to waste the reward of those that do good. Meaning that the reason why we've given him dunya is because he's done so much good in his life. And part of his reward will be brought forward and be given to him now as he lives in the dunya. As well as that which is to come. Yeah, as well as that which is to come. Now the way Allah Jalla wa'ala said that is in a way that applies to any person. Yeah, because Allah says, وَلَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. الْمُحْسِنِينَ in the plural, meaning whoever out there wants to have a share of this, then do ihsan. Do good to others. Yeah, do good to others for the sake of Allah. And if you do, then one of the things that you will see is that the dunya will come to you. Yeah, the dunya will come to you. And obviously there's a way to deal with the dunya. And there's the issue of wanting dunya and dunya coming to you. Of course, Yusuf al-Islam wasn't doing this for dunya. But dunya was coming to him. Yeah, dunya was coming to him. And that was a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying that we give reward to whoever we so choose. And some of that reward comes to a person in this life. And sometimes it comes in the life to come. Now one interesting thing I wanted to pick out to you in this ayah is the words وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا. That Allah says we are the ones, طيب, who establish people on the land. Meaning people attain position in the dunya because I am the one who decrees it for them. There's no other reason. It is true that the person strives to do good things in his life, okay, make good decisions, but sometimes it doesn't happen. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't happen. A very good example of this is Ashab al-Ukhdud. In Surah al-Buruj, we learn about the people of the ditch. You know the story of the people of the ditch? Amazing story. What happens is that in the end, the people, many of them become believers. Yeah, become believers. What happens when they become believers? Yeah, the king says, okay, now you're all going to burn. All of you are going to burn. So they became believers, and then they go into the fire. So in terms of dunya, did they get anything? Nothing at all, yeah? Nothing. And all they got is to be burnt alive. So somebody might be thinking, they never achieved nothing. They became believers, they achieved nothing. Allah says, ذَلِكَ فَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ. That fate, becoming a believer, and then dying straight away afterwards because of your belief, that is fawz, success, that is kabir, that is great. Great success. Because somebody's thinking, oh, they didn't get any dunya, yani. What did they achieve? No, they achieved everything. Getting the dunya is an extra. Yeah, this is an extra. If you didn't get it, you still succeeded. Yeah. So the point here is that, you know, sometimes people think to themselves that if you want to succeed in life, you know, it's down to you. It's down to your decisions, it's down to your determination, it's down to your hard work. And though that is true on a level, it is not the real reason why someone makes it in the dunya. The real reason someone makes it in the dunya is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that in the dunya. Now, this is important because in our times, what we are taught through education system is that there's a concept known as meritability. Meritability basically means that, you know, people out there that succeed, the reason they succeed is because they worked for it. Now, on the flip side of that coin is that people that don't succeed, that are couch potatoes, if you like, the reason why they are couch potato is because they deserve to be a couch potato. Yeah? Do you see that? That's the flip side of that concept, which is that if you want to become a, you know, upper class person or move from your social class from lower class to middle class to upper class, it's basically down to your hard work. If you don't put the hard work in, you'll stay at the bottom of the pile. Is that really right to say that? It's true on a level that if you work hard, you'll achieve many things in your life. But look at this man here. Okay, this is a story which I just read a few days ago. It's about this man in America. I think he's Canadian, in fact. At 16 years of age, he had everything going for him. Okay, he was in high school. He was doing well. He was becoming a professional footballer. Not a footballer, yani English footballer, American footballer. And he had it all lined up, basically. He was going to become someone great. What happens when he's 16 years of age is a girl accuses him of raping her. Okay, raping her. It went to court. And what happened is, you know, the legal system in America is totally upside down. What happens is when you get taken to court in America, they put many, many charges on your head. And each charge attracts a certain number of years in prison. You can end up looking at, say, 100, 200, 250 years in prison. How does that even make sense? But this is the way the legal framework works in America. So what happens is there's what's known as an appeal process, which is that a guilty appeal is given. And if you say you're guilty for this charge, this one here, not all these ones, just this one, then it'll be cut down to 6 years. So basically, what happens is that 99%, this is what I heard from a lawyer, 99% of the people that end up in court in America, can, you know, charge of something, will be convicted. 99%. Why? Well, because of this system. That most of them just say, I'm guilty for this charge, in order to get the lowest sentence possible. Because the alternative is to face 250 years in prison. Yeah. So this man, falsely accused, he said, okay, I'll admit to this charge. He spent, I don't know, 7 years in prison. Then what happened is that girl, she was caught, okay, telling someone that she made it all up. That's what happened. And that recording was then brought to court again, and that man was freed after, I don't know, 10 years or something. Now, his life was ruined. Okay, his life was utterly ruined. His career, forget about it. Education, forget about it. Reputation, forget about it. So, what we learned in this man's story is that you can be in the best position. You can have the best education. You can work hard, but things may never turn out to be so great for you. Isn't it? That's what we're learning. So the concept of meritability, number one, it is an un-Islamic concept because it divorces the person from thinking about God and the role of God in the lives of human beings. And secondly, it is wrong because it's not always right. Yeah? So what we say is that work hard, and if Allah wills, you will become someone of status in the dunya. But even if you don't, it doesn't actually matter. Because having status in dunya is nothing. Allah does not value the dunya. Yeah? Allah only gives it to some people who work hard, either as a test for them or as a type of reward for them. The real success in the akhirah. And look, subhanallah, the next verse. وَلَا أَجْرُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. And the ajr, the reward of the akhirah, meaning after you die and the accountability is brought, is khair, is far better, yani, than what? Far better than what everything that you just heard Yusuf Al-Azam was given. You know, people will be listening, thinking, wow, you know, he's got a top job with the king, and now he can live in his own castle. He's got power, everyone respecting him. He's got everything, man. That's so awesome. Allah says, well, by the way, وَالْأَجْرُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ. The what he's going to get in the akhirah is far better than this. Yeah. Again, it shows that Allah doesn't value the dunya. Yeah, doesn't value the dunya. But Allah says that it's going to be better for this type of person. لِلَّذِينَ, for those that آمَنُوا, that have iman, وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, and are people that exercise taqwa. What does it mean to exercise taqwa? It means that you stay away from haram out of the fear of Allah's punishment or earning His anger. Okay. Now what is interesting is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the akhirah and the rewards it holds is better for the person who amanu in the past tense. Yeah? Those that have had iman. But then Allah said regarding taqwa, not those that people that have had taqwa, those people yattaqoon in the present tense. Those people that exercise taqwa. Well, Ibn Ashur rahimahullah said here, analyzing the difference, he's saying that for sure, a person needs to have iman always. That's something that is a covenant between you and Allah to remain faithful to Him. You can't say one day, yani, I won't have iman, wal-iyadu billah. You're always a believer in Allah. Always. As for exercising taqwa, some days you do it better than others. Some days you fail, true or not. And some days you excel. So Allah, out of His mercy, didn't say that the ajr of the akhirah is better for the one amanu wattaqaw, people that always have iman and always have taqwa, because then people like me and you would say, I'm not of those people, man. I don't have taqwa every single day of my life. So Allah said, وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ يعني they try to have taqwa of Allah. Yeah, Allah Jalla wa'ala say this in other places as well. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ Surah At-Taghabun, fear Allah as much as you can. Meaning some people will be able to do more than others, and sometimes a person will fail, sometimes a person will succeed. Allah wants you to try and fulfill your potential in that. Okay. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says the reward of the hereafter is far better for the believers who are muttaqeen than whatever they may be given of the dunya in terms of wealth and power, even if it be the likes of what Yusuf alayhi salam was given. Tayyib. Now there's one mas'ala here, okay, which we're going to discuss now. You know what, can I ask everyone just to stand up for a second? I don't know, it's hot in here, people are feeling a bit tired. Just stand up for a second. Stand up. Tayyib. And can you give your peer a massage, please? The person on the right, give the person on the left a massage. On the shoulders, Yanni. On the shoulders. Quickly. Wake them up. A massage, Yanni, that's going to wake them up. Yeah? And now the other way. Okay, now sit down. Okay. Now this is the mas'ala. The mas'ala is that what's known in Arabic, su'alul wilaya, to seek a position of leadership. Is this something we should do or not? I'll give you an example, okay? In university, and it's that time of the year where we need to select a amir of the ISOC. Tayyib. So now, as many universities do, we need a democratic process in order to do that. We need candidates to come forward and not only say they don't mind taking that position, but to explain, why should we give you the position? Tayyib. Now, there's a few brothers, mashallah, and I think that, they do a good job. As for me, I don't think I'll do a good job. So I go to those brothers, I say, brothers, mashallah, you... knowledgeable brothers, I see you go to the masjid, you attend talks, and one of you, I think you know Arabic, and I think you're half of Quran, I'm pretty sure. Why don't you guys go for that position? It's a really good position, you'll be able to help us out a lot. The brothers say, Astaghfirullah al-Azim, Astaghfirullah. How could we ever pursue a position of leadership? This is something blameworthy of a believer, not befitting for a mu'min to put himself forward for a position of leadership. This is wrong. Is it wrong? Well, actually, they're right. They're right and they're wrong at the same time. What do you mean? Yusuf alayhi salam says to the king, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض. I want that position. What position? That position. The position where I'm state treasurer. I'm basically the most senior person in the country. So, the problem then is, how do we understand this? Yusuf alayhi salam was seeking a position of leadership. True or not? Or was he not? Have we misunderstood? No, he was. Tayyib. So then, brothers, you told me to make istighfar. Tayyib. So are you going to tell Yusuf alayhi salam to make istighfar as well for what he did? So how do we understand that then? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah explains, okay? He says, number one, the Prophet ﷺ censored seeking out position or chasing after position of authority or leadership. This is something that is true. That a person, Islamically speaking, should not chase after positions of authority and leadership. Okay? Okay, and then, number two. However, Yusuf's request, alayhi salam, was different and not considered as seeking out leadership position, which is prohibited. So he says, basically, there is a fundamental principle here, which you're going to tackle, which is that you shouldn't seek out a position of leadership. But then he says what Yusuf alayhi salam did was different and doesn't come under that prohibition. Now he's going to explain how so. He says it's different because he was seeking out a prolific way to do da'wah, to bring justice and equity amongst the people, and to alleviate as much oppression as possible. So what he's saying is that his intention was very different. What was his intention to become the state treasurer? His intention was threefold. Number one, in that position, I can do da'wah. I'm living in a land where most, if not everyone, is a non-Muslim. I need to communicate to them and invite them to Islam. If I go for that position, I'll be able to do that in a very amazing way. And number two, in that position, I'll be able to try and bring about justice amongst people. You know, I'm in a position of leadership, I'm in a position of influence, and therefore I can bring about a level of justice. And number three, I can try and alleviate some of the oppression that is going on. Okay, there's things not right in the system, some people are dealt with unjustly, and in that position, as opposed to outside of that position, I'm able to do something about it. So his intention is very pure. Okay, let's pause there. What's the alternative intentions that people have when they seek out a position of leadership? What intentions do people usually have? What's that?
Wealth.
Okay, so I'm actually doing it for the salary. Okay, but the thing is, you know, MPs, for example, did you say that? East of world, yeah. So I'm asking a question now. So, like MPs, yeah, not Mirpuris, MPs, yeah, members of parliament, they don't get paid that much. Like some of them are lawyers, okay, they're like on six-figure salaries. But an MP, I think they get about 60k. It's a lot of money. But it's less than what they would have got doing their other job as a lawyer. So then, it's not money for them then, is it? What is it then for them? Status. Okay, so status. Anything else apart from status? Power? Any status, power? Praise? Okay. So, but do they really get praise though? Okay, so there's a level of praise in there as well, you know, that they would get a level of wow, the wow factor. So power, wealth, fame, these are the main reasons why people usually seek out the position of authority, isn't it? Yeah. So, you know, people want to become the committee members of a masjid. You don't even come to the masjid. What's going on there? It's a bit strange. You want to become the committee, part of the committee of the masjid, you don't even come to the masjid. Well, maybe it's another reason then. Tayyib. So, okay, so people have very different reasons for seeking out positions of status. That's what we just learned. As for Yusuf alayhi salam, intentions were pure. But the thing is, this is the thing, yeah, that you might have the best intentions in the world, you're not qualified. True or not? You might have the best intentions in the world, but, you know, you struggle to get out of bed on time. It's true, isn't it? You struggle. So you want to run the affairs of the country, okay, and you've got this problem with sleep, and you just love sleep, and you're just always sleeping. Is it really right for you to put yourself forward? Is it? You go into, how do you know what I want to do for this country? Yeah, I don't doubt your intentions, but do you have the qualifications? Yeah. So now, look what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says. So his intentions is mentioned. Then he says, in this position he's able to do khair, the likes of which he cannot do without holding this position. True, very true. Bearing in mind that he, through the ta'wil of the king's dream, knows in detail the financial affairs of the state for the coming 15 years. Yeah. So this is about his qualifications. That it's not just he's got the best intentions, okay, he's also backing up those intentions with actual qualifications. Like he knows the interpretation of the dream. The interpretation of the dream is the financial forecast for the next 15 years, plus how to deal with it all. It means he's qualified, isn't it? So there's intention, and then there's qualifications. Okay, this is how it's different for Yusuf. But there's a third thing as well, which is that sometimes you might have the best intentions, you're super qualified, but the system doesn't allow you to do any of those things. Isn't that true? Like, if you wanted to become part of the Prime Minister's cabinet, okay, this is the most senior position in the parliament. This is of 22 MPs and the Prime Minister himself. This cabinet, okay, they are the ones that initiate legislation. And there's something called the cabinet collective responsibility, which means that if the cabinet, those 22 people, decide tomorrow, as they did, that we're going to change the definition of marriage to include homosexuals, then even if you've got the best intentions in the world and you're qualified to be part of the cabinet, the fact is that you can't do the things that you want to do. Because the system is such, and this is the reality, that if there's one particular line in the cabinet and you disagree with that, you cannot express your disagreement to anyone. Yeah. So you have to toe the line, even if it's something as serious as this. Ah. So you got good intentions, akhi, and you're qualified, I'll give you that. But in that position that you're saying you want to get into, are you even able to do those things that you say you want to do? True or not? And the position might not allow you to. Are you following, brothers? Have I lost you? You following? Yeah? Okay. So when it came to Yusuf alayhi salam, the fact is that he's so close to the king. Okay? And the king, he loves him. Yeah? أَسْتَخْلِصُ لِنَفْسِي. I want him to be next to me, by my side. It means he's got a level of flexibility in what he wants to do with the country and where he wants to take the country. Moreover, the country is already indebted to him because he's going to take them out of a recession. So on all three levels, there's a tick. Intentions are pure. Qualifications, tick. And ability or qudra is also a green light. Now let's take this back to the example of the ice sockers, okay? Which is, oh brothers, okay, now you know this about Yusuf alayhi salam. Do you still refuse to take the, you know, the position of becoming the Amir of the ISOC? Yeah, I see what you're saying. So you're saying if we have good intentions, we can. And also we're qualified, yes. And the position allows us to do some of those things that are good and stop things that are bad. Yes. Okay. Now what usually happens then? What usually happens is, unfortunately, brothers, tayyib, they still don't want to come forward. They still refuse. And sometimes that's a big mushkila, yani. You need an amir of the ISOC. And a role of the ISOC, yani, is to facilitate basic things for the Muslims like salah. No ISOC means there's no representative body for the Muslims. No representative body for the Muslims means that there could be no prayer room and there's no one to say, can we have a prayer room please? True or not? No Jum'ah. Why? All because you said, I can't do this position. I can't do it. Even though you know now that you can, in fact that you should pursue that position if these three things are a green light. So why do people not come forward? It is not genuinely for religious reasons. It's just because of a lack of confidence. True or not? Lack of confidence, I shy away. I can't do any being in the limelight. I don't know if that's for me, akhi. Tayyib, there's not a problem. Okay, we can deal with that. Yeah, we can try and, you know, take that out of the person. Help him. But once a person says, no, for religious reasons, I can't. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is what we're learning. What we're learning is that the Prophet ﷺ, he told us don't seek positions of leadership. And the understanding of that prohibition is that if you seek a position of leadership for the wrong intentions, it's prohibited. If you seek a position of leadership and you're not qualified, you shouldn't be doing it. Okay, and my battery just finished there. And if you're seeking a position of leadership, though you have right intentions and qualified, but you can't do the good things you're supposed to and stop the evil you're supposed to, then don't do it. In fact, there's one other thing, which is what my sheikh mentioned. He said that the reason Islam prohibits someone seeking a position of leadership is because the person is seeking the position itself and not what the position contains. What does that mean? And you know, you get a badge for becoming the Amir, or you become, and you get a title, become the committee member of a masjid, or you know, you become the head brother or head sister. The title head brother, that is what I want on my CV. That's what I want. I want to be the Chaudhary Sahab of the town. That's what I want. Uncle Yani, you're suffering from problems, and you can't even remember what you had for breakfast yesterday, Tayyib, and you want to become the Chaudhary Sahab of the village. Why? I just want the title. Before I die, I just want the title in my yani, on my reputation, that I was. Tayyib. Let's be clear why the Sharia would prohibit this. Yeah. The Sharia is prohibiting the person seeking the title that comes with the position, meaning the respect, the perks, everything else. As for the person who doesn't seek the title Amir of the ISOC, but he seeks what? The khair that comes with that position. Because being the Amir of the ISOC means I can do da'wah and I can bring benefit to people in a way that I just couldn't do if I was not in that position. True or not? True, yeah? So I am seeking that. Just like Yusuf al-Islam is seeking the khair of the position as opposed to the position itself. Do you understand this point? Is it clear? Or do you still think, no, you shouldn't be seeking any form of leadership? Good intention, bad intention, shouldn't be doing it. It's not. La yajuz. What do you think? Or you think, no, it's okay. We know that. We can. If I'm not confident, that's another thing. I can get someone to beat me up. And tell me that you need to become confident. Well, what I found amazing is two things. Firstly, you know when you study Surah Yasin about the Rajul, min Aqsa al-Madina, old man comes from the furthest part of the village. Why? In order to come and tell the people, you know, follow the messengers. And when he's going to say that, he's going to get killed. And the fact is that that man, Habib al-Najjar, subhanAllah, he showed great confidence in a time where it was critical. In a time also that he could have said, I'm not the right person for this. And if the Mursaloon can't do this and change the people, for sure I can't do that. Yeah. So let me just look for the sidelines. Instead of saying that, he went for it, subhanAllah. You know, showed great confidence. The second thing that we learn about Yusuf alayhi salam, okay, is that even though he's the only believer living amongst non-Muslims, and not just non-Muslims, they're like the most, you know, civilized non-Muslims in the world. Even though that was the case, he never suffered from an inferiority complex. That as soon as he came out of prison, he's ready to rule the people. Wow. And not just rule them according to the way others want, according to the way they want. He's going to do it according to the way Allah wants, yeah, to the best of his ability. Which, subhanAllah, says a lot about the way his mind saw the world. That though he lived amongst non-Muslims, and what usually happens is if you are a minority living amongst a non-Muslim majority, and moreover, that they are, in terms of worldly perspective, more civilized, you know, in terms of where you came from back home, you know, medicine is nowhere on the same level as it is here. In terms of technology, in terms of military power, these guys are far superior than us. What usually happens is that those Muslims start to suffer from an inferiority complex, which basically means that they see those people as being superior to them and them being lower than them. And that has many manifestations. But ajeeb, that Yusuf Islam never felt this. He never felt this. He would, even though he's the only believer, and he came from Badu, from the Bedouins, living in the desert, no technology there. And now he's coming to Egypt, where they've got, you know, khazain al-ard, where they've got storehouses and they've got a kingdom. And he says, yeah, it's true, but Islam, al-Sharia, far superior than any of this. Be like Yusuf alayhi salam. Even though he was one and only person living in the greatest civilization of that time, he never, ever felt inferior to them. Yeah, inshallah. So inshallah, this brings us to the end of the dars. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa jazakumullahu khairan.